Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul has been writing about the wisdom of God which we preach, and he called it the hidden wisdom. Why is it that some people know and believe the gospel, and some people do not know and believe the gospel? He's going to answer that for us in this next passage. He says in verse 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now the point he makes here is very clear. It's just easy to understand. But this is a point that stirs up enmity, the enmity of the natural heart, especially if that natural man is religious. The point he makes here is that spiritual things of God, the spiritual things of God are not known by the flesh. They're not known by a man's natural abilities, but they're known only by revelation, by the revelation of the Spirit of God. Carnal flesh, that's when we talk about carnal flesh, we're talking about that which we're born with, that's which we come into this world with. And carnal flesh cannot receive spiritual things. Can't know spiritual things, can't believe spiritual things. Only the Spirit of God can reveal spiritual things, and the Spirit of God reveals spiritual things in the new spirit, in the child of God that God's given. It's a new spirit God has given, and He's put there, a new spirit that was not there before. These things are revealed in that spirit, not to our flesh, not to the carnal old man, to the new man. And they're only known in the new man, and they're only known by the Spirit of God revealing them, by revelation. So our subject is revelation by the Spirit of God. He says there, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now the first thing we deal with here, he says, by man's own natural flesh, no man has ever known the things of God. By man's natural flesh, no man has ever known the things of God. Let's look at verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. The understanding. None of these things, the eye, the ear, the understanding, has no man seen the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, this goes back a long time because the Apostle Paul here is quoting from Isaiah, from Isaiah 64. So this is true as far back as Isaiah's day. But it goes back further than Isaiah's day because when Isaiah wrote this, this is how he wrote it. He wrote, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." So this is true since Adam. It's since Adam sinned, since sin entered, and since all flesh died spiritually. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Now, when we talk about the eye and the ear and the heart that's spoken of here, we're talking about instruments of our fleshly part. Now, if we've never been born again, that's all we have. That's all we have is the old man, the flesh. That's all we have. And that carnal man, he can use these instruments to know carnal things, to get carnal knowledge and carnal understanding and do carnal things. I have family members who are very skilled at getting knowledge and understanding to do things that require great skill to do. My father can take apart just about any kind of engine and rebuild it. My father-in-law tries to just think up new things to, I think, challenge himself to see if he can learn how to do it. And, you know, when it comes to natural things, you can use the eye and the ear and the natural understanding to get knowledge and to figure things out and to do things. But that's not how it is when it comes to the things of God. The things of God are spiritual. And the eye and the ear and the heart of our flesh are not used by God. Nothing about you and me, our eye, ear, or our flesh, of our flesh, nothing about it is going to be profitable in the things of God. Look at Romans 7:14. And when I say not profitable, I mean not ever. Look at Romans 7 and verse 14, just a few pages back. Paul says, we know that the law, now he's talking specifically here about the law that was given by God at Mount Sinai, but the law throughout Scripture means all the Word of God. And truly you can apply this to all the Word of God. The whole Word of God is spiritual. But, Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now understand, when he writes this, when he says, I am carnal, sold under sin, he's writing that as a regenerated believer. And what he's saying is even though I've been given a new spirit by God, even though I've been born from above and the Spirit of God has revealed these spiritual things to me in the new man, my carnal man is just what it's always been. It does not receive the Word of God. It does not profit me in spiritual things. It's not used at all of God. That's why the Lord said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. That means before you're regenerated or after you're regenerated, it profits nothing. That's why he told Nicodemus, look at John 3, John chapter 3, and look at verse 3. Our Lord Jesus was speaking to him, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no eyes to see till he's born again. Look down at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of Adam is always going to be born of Adam. It's always going to be that till it goes back to the dust. Now then, God will raise a new body. But until then, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now that's why we read back in our text. Read verse 9 carefully with me in our text. 1 Corinthians 2:9. God says this of all natural sinners, all natural flesh. Eye hath not seen, ear nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. You can write a new translation of the Bible. You can put it in layman's terms if you want to. Whatever terms you want to put it in, that's not going to make a sinner believe God. That's not going to make him know God and believe God. Not at all. And there's an even worse problem because of this fact that we've fallen in sin. Because we are dead in sins, we don't even have the ability to see that we're blind. We don't even have that ability. Not at all. You take our natural eye and ear and our heart, and it can be overwhelmingly impressed by religious things. So that the man who has this religious experience or this religious knowledge or this religious feeling, he'll just be dead certain that what he has is light. When it's not light at all, it's just darkness, because he can't see his blindness. There's nothing to make a man religious. Anybody can make a man religious. That's nothing. People think, boy, he goes to church, it makes him so much better. Well, for one, if he's not hearing the gospel, it makes it far worse. But that doesn't make a man better just because he goes to a place where even where the gospel's preached. It's only when God speaks to him. That's when he's better off, when God speaks to him. Now, the thing that we got to remember is, it's sin. It's sin to think we can know God and understand God by our natural abilities. That's sin. That's sin we have to be saved from. And you hear folks all the time. You've seen the past couple of days, you've seen the People's Pope. And you've seen his garments he wears and all the men around him and the garments they're wearing. And you've seen the pomp and circumstance all around him. And to the natural eye and to the natural ear, it may sound impressive. And it may tug at the heart. And there's people, I'm sure, that feel like they have really experienced something from God that's powerful and whatever. And you couldn't persuade them otherwise. That man's just a sinner like everybody else is. That man's a sinner. He can't reveal this any more than I can reveal anything. It takes God to make a man to see that light that we thought is light is really darkness. It takes God to do that. We don't even have the capacity to see our darkness. And here's the thing about this thing of spiritual sight and of carnal blindness. The man that's spiritually blind will argue that he sees and knows spiritual things by his own ability, despite God saying it's impossible. He'll say, no, I know, it's by my will, it's by my seeking, it's by my understanding that I sought God and know God. But the man that God has given true spiritual sight, you know what he confesses? I'm blind. Apart from God revealing in me by His Spirit, I'm blind. Isn't that something? The man who's really blind, spiritually blind, he'll say, no, I see. And the man who has been given spiritual sight sees, I'm blind. I'm blind. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Jesus had healed that blind man, given him sight. And he made this statement afterwards, John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. That obstinate religious man who insists that he knows God by his will and his wisdom and his works, Christ said, I'm going to make that man more blind than he is now. Now look at this. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? These ultra-religious folks, they said to Christ, are we blind also? Listen to his answer. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. If you could confess you're totally blind, totally incapable of saving yourself, you wouldn't have any sin right now. Christ will save such a sinner. But he says, now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. They said they could see apart from Christ. And he says, therefore your sin remaineth. Now get what our Savior's declaring there. It's sin itself to say that we can see spiritual things on our own by our carnal flesh. That's sin. The first sin that Christ must subdue in our flesh is that sin of self-reliance, of self-seeing, of self-hearing, of self-knowing. That idol of self's got to be crushed. And He's got to give us a heart to see, I'm blind. I'm blind. That's the only time we're gonna need Him to save us is when we see we're blind. That's the first step, is to see I'm blind. If this thing don't begin with Christ being the author of my salvation, it's not gonna end with Him being the end of my salvation. He's got to be the author and the finisher. Some imagine that, you know, folks come in and they come to hear the gospel preached, and the difference is made because some believe and some decide not to believe. And so ultimately the difference lies in whatever you decide. If you decide for God, that's the difference. But God's telling us, no, that's not the difference. He says here, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. Well then, if I can't see, and I can't hear, and I can't understand with my fleshly faculties, how then am I going to know the gospel? How am I going to know? How am I going to understand? How am I going to see and hear and believe? Well, secondly, look at what he says. It's God alone who reveals spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. But God hath revealed. Who revealed? Who's this revelation by? But God hath revealed. Isn't that just simple to see and hear and understand? You can see it and hear it and believe it because God revealed it to you. A man that doesn't have that sight and that hearing and that understanding, he reads this and says, but that can't mean what it says. I can't mean that. That's going to take away all my hope. Me. That's going to take me out of it. But the Scripture says, God hath revealed. To whom does God reveal? But God hath revealed them unto us. Who's this us here? To everybody that truly believes. You see, there are no exceptions. Every person who truly believes, they didn't believe by themselves. It wasn't of themselves that they believed. They didn't conjure up faith in themselves. They didn't work up repentance in themselves. They didn't work up life in themselves. Every person who believes, believes the same way. God hath revealed them unto us. By whom does God reveal these things? He says there, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Now go to John 14. And I'll hold your place in John. I got a couple of scriptures I want to show you, and I think I'm going to come back here a little bit later. John 14, and let's look at verse 26. You know when James said, speaking to believers, and James said, you have an unction. You have an unction. It's anointing. And that unction, that anointing, is the Holy Spirit. That's the way we know all things. And the way we know all things is we know Christ, who's all and in all. Now here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's who's going to reveal the things of God in the hearts of a sinner. Look here now, John 14, 26. Christ said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if we're going to be taught, it's clear here the Holy Spirit's going to do the teaching. If we're going to remember Him, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring to remembrance the things. Look at John chapter 16. Look at verse 13. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, that's who He is, the Spirit of truth. He's not dealing in lies. He's not dealing in half-truths. He's the Spirit of truth. He's dealing in truth. He's teaching truth, the truth of God. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. All truth. For Here's why. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now here's what he's going to hear, and this is what he's going to speak, and this is what he's going to teach, this is what he's going to show. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, Christ said. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's what Christ is going to do. When you hear somebody preaching, and they're preaching the Holy Spirit, and they're glorying in the Holy Spirit, and they're just talking all about the Holy Spirit, and they're not preaching Christ and Him crucified, that's not the word sent by the Holy Spirit. Because the way you know it's sent by the Holy Spirit is, He's going to speak of Christ. He's going to speak of Christ. Of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God hears from God. That's what He says there. And He speaks into the hearts of God's people. Now back in our text, He says this. This is why it's the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now what are these deep things of God? Deep things that the Spirit searches. Deep things that the Spirit reveals to His people. You know, you see men and women in religion, and they'll get to looking into the Scriptures, and they'll memorize all the names of the tribes of Israel. And they'll learn all the kings of Israel. And they'll be able to tell you all the judges that were in Israel. And they get all these religious facts, and they can just give you all this religious trivia about names and places and locations and things, and can tell you the books of the Bible in order and backwards and forwards, you know, and all that. That's not the deep things of God. That's not the deep things of God. The deep things of God is this. How can a man be just with God? Now, that's a deep thing. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? That's a deep thing. How is it that a spiritually dead sinner, never heard, never seen, never understood any of the things of God, how's he going to be made to know the things of God? Now, that's a deep thing. That's not what you hear the world preaching. That's not what you... The world's message is so weak and shallow and trivial. It's a little bit of morality, but it's nothing. It's not the deep things. It's not the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? Justice. Look at John 16. I want you to see this. I think this sums it up right here. John 16. Look at verse 8. Christ is speaking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He says, when He's come, He will reprove the world, that is, convince, that is, persuade. He's going to persuade the world, that is, His people scattered throughout the world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, those are some deep things. He said, of sin, because they believe not on me. What is sin? It's offending God. It's transgressing against the law of God. It's not obeying the statutes of God, the judgment of God. What's God's statute? This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. And the number one sin is they believe not on me. They believe not on me. He says, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that have to do with righteousness? God has received the Lord Jesus Christ into His presence. Raised again from the dead. He came as the Son of God. He went back as the God-man. And God received Him and glorified Him and gave Him a place at His right hand for one reason. He finished the work. He is the righteousness of God. He's brought in an everlasting righteousness for His people, and God's satisfied with Him. That's why He's gone to the Father, and we see Him no more. And He says, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. on Calvary's tree when Christ bore the judgment of God in the room instead of His people, all of His people were judged in Christ. And the prince of this world was judged right there. The sin he used to accuse us was taken away from him because Christ put away our sin. And he made us the righteousness of God, and he's our high priest, ever living to make intercession for us, so that the prince of this world, no matter what accusations he makes, no matter what he tries to bring up to accuse God's Christ's brethren, Christ stands before him, and he's the judgment. He's the one that casts him out because he's the righteousness of his people. There could be no charge laid against his people. His judgment settled for his people. Now, go back to our text. He gives us a simple illustration here. And I think this is so good. This is one of those things we'll read over. But it's just so good if you think about this. Look here now at verse 10. He said, "The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now look at verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now, what if I began to tell you that I think I know everything that Joshua's thinking. I know everything Joshua's going to do. And I start telling you everything I think Joshua's going to do. This is what I think he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. Just because this is the way I think. And what you basing this on? It's what I think. I don't have any idea what he's thinking. And the only way I'm going to know what he's thinking is if Joshua himself tells me what he's thinking. That's the only way. He says, that's exactly how it is with God. No man is going to be able to tell how God saves, who God saves, by whom God saves, what God has done, is doing, or shall do. No man knows these things. But the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God searches God, the deep things of God. And he to whom he reveals these things. He comes. We got to have the Spirit of God hear the truth from God and bring that truth and speak that truth into our hearts before we'll know anything that God has thought or is doing. That's the only way we can know. The only way we can know. Now look, what did he say that the Spirit of God's going to do? He said, "The Holy Spirit shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." How am I going to know if the Spirit of God's teaching me something? If I'm listening to a man preach, what's a good indication, a good test to know, is this the Spirit of God speaking or is this just a man speaking? Who's getting the glory? Who's being spoken of? Who's getting the preeminence? "The Holy Spirit shall glorify Christ, for he shall receive of mine." He's going to search the deep things of God and he's going to show it unto you, Christ said. Now lastly, that brings us to this then. What is it then that the Spirit reveals to us? We can't know it by our flesh. It's only the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us. So what is it that the Spirit of God reveals? Look at verse 9. He says there at the end, "The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Things God hath prepared for them that love Him. And then in verse 10 he says, "God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." God prepared them. God reveals them. That takes me and you out of it. We didn't do the works. And we don't even reveal it to ourselves. God prepared them. God reveals them. These are the things. Well, what's God prepared for us? What has the Spirit revealed to us that God's prepared for us? The first thing, now this is so telling, the first thing in our experience of God's grace, the first thing in our experience of God's grace that we learn that God has prepared for us is this. the seeing eye, and the hearing ear. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. He says in verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." This is regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. "And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." This is how we're brought to have some understanding of God. It begins right here. By the washing of the water, by the Word, by the blood of Christ cleansing our conscience, by the Spirit of God in the washing of regeneration, God cleanses us from our filthiness and from our idols. And He says, "And a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you." Don't you love that? "I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." The man who argues that he knows divine things by his flesh, by his wisdom, his will, his works, whatever it's of him that he knows these things, whether it's of himself or in conjunction with God working with him a little bit, whatever. If he gives himself some glory for knowing the things of God, he's betraying his own blindness. Because the first thing God reveals to us that he's prepared for us is a new heart and a new spirit. We didn't prepare it. God did. God did. And then the Spirit reveals the things God has prepared for us in Christ. And we could be here a long time, but I'm going to break these down into three things. Things from eternity. God's prepared some things for His people from eternity in Christ. We read in Matthew 25:34 of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We read in Romans 9:23 that He makes known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. You see, all the blessings Christ wrought for us when He walked this earth in time are the spiritual blessings that were given to us and done and prepared before the foundation of the world when God chose us and put us in Christ. This kingdom was prepared for us before the world was because in Christ our King. And then there's things that He prepared on the cross when He walked this earth. He said, "If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What did Christ prepare for us on the cross? Christ prepared full, complete redemption on the cross. He was made a curse for us. For His people on that cross, so that it's prepared. That means you don't add anything to it. It's finished. It's done. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's prepared. Christ prepared justification and righteousness for His people. And He is that righteousness. Christ is not prepared when we believe. That's not when it's prepared. It was prepared already. This robe of righteousness was prepared already by Christ Jesus the Lord. And He is that robe of righteousness. And then Christ prepared an entrance and acceptance into God's presence for us. When that temple veil rent in two, and there was no ark in that holy place, there was no mercy seat in that holy place, that priest had been hoodwinking the people for over century after century. That thing had been gone long before the second temple was even built. It hadn't been in there. Why? Our true ark is Christ. And that temple rent in two, declaring loud and clear, He's our entrance into glory. He's our acceptance with God. And He's our high priest over the house of God. And when He's washed your conscience and purged your conscience, He causes you to walk in His statute. That is, He causes you to approach unto God in the full assurance of faith in Him. In Him. In Him. And then there's something Christ has prepared for us for the future. These are the things He reveals to us. Things He prepared for us. There's a city that He has prepared for His people. He said in Hebrews 11:16, God's not ashamed to be called our God. Isn't that something? Holy God, righteous God, is not ashamed to be called our God. Why? Because He hath prepared for us a city. He's prepared for us a city. Revelation 21:2, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is this city? What is this city John saw coming down out of heaven? Well, when John saw it coming down out of heaven, it was, as it were, at a time when all of God's elect had been called out. Called into this New Jerusalem, into this heavenly city. And that New Jerusalem is His people. It's all His people. Just like the church is His people. The New Jerusalem is His people. His kingdom is His people that have been totally, thoroughly prepared by Christ. He's our righteousness and our holiness. He's our redemption. He's our wisdom. He's our acceptance. He's the one that's prepared us and assembled us and gathered us so that we're all together citizens of this holy city. And when He's gathered the last one, it's prepared and it's adorned by Christ our husband for Christ our husband. Adorned as a bride for her husband. That's the city that He's prepared for us. Now, our heavenly inheritance is prepared for us and reserved for us, and we shall have it for this reason. Christ said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Aren't you thankful? God didn't leave the preparation of this place in our hands. He put it in Christ's hand. And Christ has been preparing this place. He went to the cross to prepare it. Now He's calling out all His people to prepare it. And it won't be fully finished in its preparation until He's called the last sheep to Himself. And when it's done, He's going to bring us to behold this new creation, this new heavens, this new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, which is all the creation of Christ our Redeemer. And we're going to behold a bunch of other righteous and holy vessels of mercy there, just like us. Trophies of His grace, all prepared by Him. And we're going to all say, to Him be the glory. He prepared it, and then He revealed it to us. That's what Paul said. You know, he said this, He saved us and called us. That's what He's saying right here. He prepared us, and then He revealed it. He saved us, and He called us. It's all by His grace. Amen.